a real privilege to be here. I'm sorry I couldn't stay longer. I would have loved to have done that, but family circumstances dictate otherwise. We hope possibly to have a baby possibly tomorrow. All right, so we're going to find. I'd really like it if my wife was here to receive that applause. I feel it's her who deserves that and not me, really. But that's not it. We'll find out today. We'll find out today whether it's today or maybe in a couple of weeks. But anyhow, I would have loved to have been here. I would have loved to have heard the topics before now and following. I trust you have had a good time on this wonderful subject of Esther and her world privileges and so on. Well, let's open the Word of God at Esther chapter 4. You all know where Esther is by now. It's after Nehemiah. Esther is between 400 and 500 before Christ. Esther is in modern-day Iran at this point. So let's read from the beginning of chapter 4 and the first 14 verses. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth with ashes and went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting and weeping and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her, and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to Mordecai upon the street of the city, which was before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of the money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. And he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show it unto Esther and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she would go in unto the king to make supplication unto him and to make requests before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" May the Lord bless the reading of his precious word. Let us call upon God's name in prayer. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious covenant-making and covenant-keeping God, We do give Thee praise and thanks this morning for the opportunity to come here again, to have Thy Word opened before us at the beginning of this new day. Thy Word sheds light upon our path, a perfect guide, our lamp, it guides our feet. And we pray that Thy Word would be a light to our path, that we would see what it is calling us to and see the path that it is calling us to walk upon. We do give thanks for the way in which Thou hast ordered all things, and Thou hast brought all things together for good to those that love Thee, to those who are the called according to Thy purpose. Bless this camp. Bless everything that has already been done. Bless the young men and women here. Bless the leaders. And we pray that there would be fruit following to Thy great name's honour and praise. And that there would even be those who would turn, that those who could trace their own spiritual life as beginning in this place. Oh, do give life, we pray. Keep us all safe today as we go about our various activities. Give Thy protection and Thy guidance. And bless now Thy Word as we think upon it. We pray for the illumination and the empowerment of God the Holy Spirit. And we ask all these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. Well, like I said, I would have loved to have heard the topics thus far, but from what I gather, you have already heard about Esther's world. It was a difficult one, wasn't it? But it was one in which God was in perfect control. You know that the book of Esther does not contain the name God. You know there's one other book in the Old Testament that does not contain the name God. Anybody know it? Well, there's a task for you this morning. Okay, you find out what other book in the Old Testament does not actually have the word God or any of the names, does not have the word God in it. But Esther's world, then, is one in which is difficult, and but God is in control. And though God, though His name is nowhere mentioned here, yet the hand of God is all over this book, as one commentator said. You've also seen Esther's privilege. Her God was the one living and true God. Her God is actually the one who had the heart of King Ahasuerus, King Xerxes, that wicked Persian king, in his own hand. This God was ruling all things. But with that privilege comes a responsibility. And last night you heard about Esther's people, and there are no people like the people of God, are there? I would rather be with the people of God at their worst than with the world at their best. There are no people like the people of God. From this people, Esther knows, and Mordecai knows at least, that the Messiah will come, Jesus will come. And really that gets to the very heart of this book of Esther. It's not simply a story about a conflict between two ethnic groups that don't like each other. That's certainly true. Nor is it a personal grudge between the proud Haman and the humble Mordecai. Rather, this is a cosmic battle, a cosmic war between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And you actually cannot understand Esther without understanding Genesis 3:15, that God saying, I will put enmity between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. The seed of the woman will crush the head of the serpent. The seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman. Actually, you can't understand any history apart from that. Actually, you can't understand your own history or your own life or your own meaning or your own purpose apart from this picture of the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. But when you do come to understand everything and you do come to see everything in this light, then you understand and you see everything differently. You see your world differently. You see your privilege. You see your people differently. And then, naturally, you see your dilemmas, the things that you do, the choices that you make, differently. Most of your lives, no doubt, from at least from beginning, from birth till, mid-teens, most of your life in your early years, are your major decisions in life are made by your parents, aren't they? They decide what you're going to wear, they decide the school you're going to, they decide the church you're going to, they decide what time you go to bed at night, they decide what time you get out of bed in the morning, give or take a few hours. But then something begins to change, doesn't it? Maybe around your mid-teens, late teens, you start making decisions, bigger decisions for yourself. You begin to decide, what will I do with my money? What will I do? What will I wear? What will I eat? What school will I go to? What college will I go to? Who will be my life partner? Now, of course, I hope you continue to consult your parents in these things, but nevertheless, responsibility starts to come upon you more and more, and that will continue. Now, many, or at least some, perhaps just a few of these decisions that you make will not have such far-reaching consequences as the one Esther had to make here. Perhaps. Perhaps not. Do we really know the results of the decisions that we make? Do we really know what the effects will be of certain choices that you and I are called to make? Do we really know the long-term effects of one sinner being saved by grace will make? Do we really know the consequences of saying to a friend, "Friend, come with me to church"? Do we really know the consequences of passing a tract onto the lap of one person? Do we really know the far-reaching consequences that a life lived in the presence of God, a life that tells others, even if not in words, yet in our actions, a life that says that this life has been touched by a power that this world doesn't know, a life that says to the people around, "This person has been with Jesus"? Do we really know the far-reaching, eternal consequences of such decisions? You know what James says, don't you? That we put a tiny bit into a horse's mouth and we control this huge animal. There's a tiny rudder on a huge ship, and that tiny rudder moves the whole ship. As one man said, it's really only God's people who are looking with the spectacles of faith on that see how big some of the small things are, and see how small some of the so-called big things in life are. But every decision we make is either God glorifying or God dishonoring. Every decision. And therefore, over every decision that you and I can make, we can write these words: who knows whether you have come to the kingdom and whether you have come to this decision point for such a time as this. Now, the purpose of Esther unmistakably is to show forth God and His providential care of His people. That is the great purpose of this book. But there is also this, that under God we see the great potential of one individual. Well, here Esther, she faces an obvious dilemma. Her world, her privileges, her people have all worked together to bring her to this point. And the city is in a panic, and no wonder, because the cunning and the wicked Haman has conspired in such a way to cause the king to pass an edict. We speak about the laws of the Medes and the Persians, laws that you cannot revoke. And the king has made this edict that every single woman, man, boy, girl of the whole Jewish race is about to be annihilated. And there is absolutely nothing that anyone can do, it seems. even the king himself cannot overturn his own edict. And there's a sense of desperation. It seems the end has come for the people of God, the people from which Messiah will come. Now, on your outline, you see four dilemmas that faced Esther. But these dilemmas face you, and these dilemmas face me, because while the battle may be different, the war is the same. It's the same conflict that you and I are faced with. And if we place ourselves among Esther's people, then we will certainly face these dilemmas too. But you know, when I was preparing for this talk, I realized I've missed something here. I've given you four dilemmas. And you notice that they all begin with do, 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 do. Do or, do and, do and. Now I missed something. I missed a vital, important, critical don't. Now I noticed in the back of your paper you have a white sheet, right? So you can put in the top of that, don't, alright? Don't. Let's look at what Mordecai says to Esther. And on one level, this is quite astonishing. You know, if we would advise Mordecai, here's what I suggest you say to Esther. Would we not say, Mordecai, go to Esther and tell her, Esther, you are our only hope. If you don't do something here, the Jewish race will be obliterated and the whole purpose of God will fail. Everything, Esther, is resting upon you and what you do. And you would say, well, that's a good argument. The psychologists and the people who train us in these things would say, that's a good argument. But you notice that Mordecai actually goes out of his way to deny that. And you would say, Mordecai, what are you doing? He comes up to Esther and he says to Esther, Esther, ultimately, we don't need you. Ultimately. You say, Mordecai, you're giving her a way out. If you don't do anything, salvation, deliverance will arise from somewhere else. Well, if salvation comes from somewhere else, then why am I going to risk my own neck? Verse 14, Esther, if you hold your peace, deliverance will arise to the Jews from somewhere else. You see, Mordecai's faith is not in Esther. It's not in the instrument God will use. His faith is in God alone. His faith is in the promise, you remember, that God gave to Abraham, that I will bless your seed. I will make your seed a great people. From your line, Messiah will come. That is my covenant. And through Messiah, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That's where Mordecai's faith is in. And so he can say to Esther here, even though you would do nothing, salvation will still arise. You see, he's not appealing to Esther's pride or her self-sufficiency. He doesn't say, as so many people do. Have you ever heard something like this? You are God's hands and feet, or you are God's only hands and feet. The world needs you, missions need you, the church needs you, and the idea is that you are indispensable. I hope, well, if I'm bursting somebody's bubble here today, then I'm glad. But you are not indispensable, nor am I. And we praise God that it is so. We praise God that before we ever hear a do or do and, we hear a don't. We hear a don't that relieves us from what would crush us. We are not called upon this morning to work out our own salvation. Praise God. We're not called upon to atone for our sins. Praise God. We're called to enter into, before we do anything, We're called to stop doing, and we're called to enter into a work that is finished. We're called to enter into the work of one who said, "Father, I have finished the work that thou hast given me to do." And so this morning, the first thing I have to say, and what the Word of God says to you is this, and what Jesus says to you is this: "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." What we tell you this morning is that no one perishes that trusts in God. And we tell you that whatever challenges or dilemmas or providences you face, that they're difficult, and maybe you have the question, "Why? Why did this happen? I don't understand." There is the security for those in Christ that none perish who trust in Him, that all things do work together for good to those who love God, that the church of Christ on earth will not be obliterated. We do not believe the world is winding down in some out of control way. No, we pray thy kingdom come. We believe in the power of the gospel. We believe that they will fear God as long as the sun and the moon endure. We look for Ethiopia to stretch out her hand to God. We look for the kings of Tarshish and the Isles to come and to bring presents to this king. And if Esther will not work, and if you will not work, and if you and I will not do what we are called to do, then God says that even if these children do not sing forth, He will cause the stones to cry out. Before we speak of any do, there's a don't, and there's a rest. But now let's move and let's pick up some pace now. Do or dine. Now here I was thinking that, you know, when this comes to Esther, let's just put ourselves where Esther is. Here she is in the palace. She's the queen. Okay, things have not gone so well in the last 30 days, but generally speaking, here she is. She's got all the wealth and the opulence and the maids and everything a woman could possibly want. And she's in the palace, and here comes this message to put her neck on the line. And you remember at this point too that most of the influential people, if not all the influential people, don't even know that she's a Jew. And so don't you think this temptation might have come to her that certainly it will be tragic if the Jewish people will be annihilated? That is awful. But I can live in the palace with the grapes and the Turkish delight and the maids, and I can live in obscurity, and I can avoid this. I can dine. I don't need to tell them I'm a Jew. And even if they do find out, I'll appeal to the king. I'm the king's wife. Now, you know, Satan throws dilemmas at you too. Sure, you can be a Christian. Sure, you can go to church. Sure, you can read your Bible and that kind of thing. But come on, don't. No need to be so serious. No need to risk your neck, as it were, risk your popularity by confessing Christ. Don't make life awkward for yourself. So yeah, you can laugh at the crude joke. You can watch the obscene movie. You can have a few beers. You don't need to worry about all the ridicule you'll receive if you're so strict. Or you could have this temptation that instead of living before the face of God, instead of living a life of obedience to God, of pursuing holiness and all that, well, live for work, live for promotion, live for things that are not wrong in themselves, but live for popularity, have a good time. Live for the holiday. Live for the new house. And so that your aim in life becomes this. Your goal becomes this. That I would have a good time. But you see, the consequence of that is that there's no time to search the Scripture. There's no time on Saturday night or on Sunday morning to prepare myself to go to the house of God that I would receive a blessing from God. No time to go to a prayer meeting on a Wednesday night. You feel that tension? Do or dine. Of course, these things, some of these things that I've mentioned are not wrong in themselves, but you see what I'm saying, that they can so take up our time that the things of the kingdom are on the outside as opposed to the other way around. Do or dine. Tozer once said that he could tell how much God a man had by how much entertainment he needed. You can tell how much a man had God by how much entertainment he needed. It's in proportion. The more entertainment we need, the less of God we need. The more of God we have, the less we need the entertainment. Do or dine. It's a challenge that comes to us all, isn't it? Okay, now let's move on. Do or die. You see what Mordecai does to Esther. He comes in verse 13. You notice that. He says, the second part of verse 13, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews." You see what he's doing? He's bursting a bubble too. He's saying to Esther, if you take on board that temptation to dine as opposed to do what God is calling you to do, then I'm about to burst your bubble. Do or die. Don't think you're going to escape in the king's palace. Mordecai is saying, Esther, it is time to go into the counting house and to count the cost. It is time, friends, to remember again the words of our Lord Jesus. He that will save his life will lose it. He that will lose his life for the sake of Christ will gain it. Here is the tragedy we must avoid. Esther's disobedience would not result in the destruction of the Jewish people, but it would result in her own. And here what Mordecai is doing is this. He is saying there's no middle ground, Esther. You're either with the people of God or you're against them. You either serve God or you will perish. What a solemn warning for those outside of Jesus Christ. What a dangerous place you are in. The world thinks differently. The world thinks that safety and peace is on Haman's side. The world thinks that the people of God are the ones who are doomed. These poor people who are so miserable and so boring. They're doomed. To gain the world and lose your soul, that is the greatest loss. That is the greatest death. Even those who are born again, even those who are Christians, really truly converted in Christ, they will never lose their salvation. We know that. But there is plenty else that they can lose. Because you can be a Christian, and you can be born again, and you can live, to some degree, a life where you are not obeying God's will. And the result of this will be that you lose. You die, really. You lose your purpose in life. You and I were made to glorify God. You young people are made to glorify God. That's where you're going to find your meaning. That's where you're going to find your purpose. But you'll lose that if you don't heed God's word. You will lose, a Christian will lose his spiritual power and his spiritual seal. Maybe they remember at the beginning when they had zeal and they were, as it were, on fire and they were praying and just over time maybe and they stop doing the things they really know they ought to do. They begin to dine too much and they lose their spiritual power and their spiritual seal and their prayer life becomes cold and Spirituality is mediocre at best, and you know, sometimes we say, if I could just get into heaven's gates and just get in and no more, then that's good. Well, that would be a wonderful thing to get into heaven's gates. But don't you want to go in with your sails up? Don't you want to go in with zeal? Don't you want to go in with wind in your sail? Don't you want to hear, well done, good, faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord? You disobey, you lose purpose, you lose spiritual power, you lose a sense of God's smile. It is impossible to have God's smile when we are chasing the things at which He frowns, the world, pleasure. You lose the blessing of service. When you serve Christ, you are following in His steps. He said, it is better to give than to receive. He said, the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And when we don't see kingdom service, as Amy Carmichael said, as an opportunity to die, then we're missing out on the blessings of service. The way up, dear friends, is first of all to get down and to wash feet. You lose eternal blessings when we're so taken up with the stuff of this world, the toys and the trinkets and the gimmicks and the... It's going to go. It's going to disappear. But only what's done for Christ will last. And if you are absorbed and your life is absorbed with Christ and with His kingdom and with seeing the good of and the blessing of salvation come to others, then when you go into eternity, you will see a number that no man can number. And if that is where our heart is, then what joy! Here's something that lasts. But if it's absorbed with the stuff of here and now and the gimmicks and the toys and the games, if that's what our heart is, that's going to burn up. We're going to lose it. We're going to lose the joy of seeing the Lord's work in others. You know what Samuel Rutherford said, the famous Scottish theologian? He ministered in a place called Anwith, and he said this. He said, if one soul meets me from Anwith, meets me at God's right hand, then my heaven is two heavens in Emmanuel's land. If we will not serve, we will miss out the joy of seeing the Lord's work in others. So do or die. Then notice I've said do and die. Do and die. Now of course this sense of dying here is a different sense to do or die. There's a different sense here. Notice at the end of verse 14, this great question, who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Now, listen. Mordecai loves Esther. Mordecai knows what he is asking Esther to do. And you say, well, that actually sounds strange. He is telling her, go into the king. Now, just to put it mildly, this king is crazy. This king is absolutely crazy. I don't know how much you've heard about King Ahasuerus or King Xerxes. King Xerxes was, one man said, a homicidal maniac, and he was. He wanted to invade Greece. So he went to the border of Turkey, and there's a waterway there of about 1.5 miles wide. And so He built a bridge. He had engineers build a bridge to go across, so they could go across and they could attack Greece. And then this big storm came and destroyed. Have you heard this? Heard this yet? Yeah, some? You've all heard it. This is kind of the punchline, I think, right? But so you know what happens then. The storm comes, destroys the storm, and he has his engineers executed, and he has his soldiers go down and lash the water 300 times, the naughty sea, for You know, we laugh at that because it is ridiculous, but this man is Esther's husband. And this man is crazy. This man is a few bananas short of a picnic. This man has not had Esther, has not seen Esther for 30 days. Esther's falling out of favor. This man's prime minister is the wicked Haman. Esther is not allowed to speak to the king without the king's permission. And Mordecai comes to Esther and says, Esther, this is your time. This is your perfect opportunity. You've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. You know, sometimes God calls you to do something that puts everything you've worked for and done at risk. To force you to ask the question, are you prepared to put everything on the altar for God? And the question to Esther, and the question to you, and the question to me is this: has becoming a queen or a king become everything for us? Is dining what it's all about? Or are we still willing, at this juncture where we're called to give up everything, just to be a Christian for God? Sometimes we wish things were different, don't we? If only this, then I would be able to do that. If I worked in a different place, it wouldn't be so difficult. If I had a different family, a different church, then things would be easier. And then I could serve. And then I could maybe give up. If I lived at a better time, if I lived with the Puritans, some of us think, it would be a lot easier. Who knows whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? You are come to the kingdom for such a time as this. And what we're called to do here is to think where we have come from. You, think where you have come from. Think where you are now come to. Esther was among an exiled people, a people who have no more rights. She was a despised Jew. She was an orphan. She had no father or mother to care for her. You can't imagine a more unenviable position. But Mordecai says, Esther, but think now where you have come to. Think of the blessings that you now have. Think of the privileges that you have. And he's forcing Esther to ask this question, why? Is this luck? Is this chance? No. Why then, Esther, have you been given all these privileges and been set in the king's palace as the queen with this position at this time? Why, Esther? Do you think that all these blessings and privileges that you have acquired or that have been given to you are simply for yourself? Have you been made a queen just so you can sit in the lap of luxury for the rest of your days and sail your way into heaven behind the scenes? Why, Esther, have all these blessings come to you? Use what you have given, he is saying. Use the place and the providence and the talent and everything that God has given you. Use it for God's service, he is saying. And yes, Esther, and yes, you, dear friend, this will mean a certain death in a certain sense. There are some things you will need to die to, and there are some things that maybe this morning you need to die to. If you are in love with sin, you must die to that love. If you are in love with the world, then you must die to that. If you are trusting in your own efforts as a way to save yourself, you need to die to that. If you think you are indispensable, if I think I am indispensable, you and I need to die to that. There are some hopes this morning that need to die. I must be prepared to lose everything. Yes, even my life, if that's what it's called, if I'm called to, for the kingdom of heaven's sake. And you remember these great words, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. But you will lose. You will lose self, but you can't keep that. You ought not to keep that. You will lose riches, but you can never keep them anyway. You will lose popularity, but that will vanish and that will go, and you can't keep that. You will you may lose worldly ease. You may lose health. You very well may lose popularity, but you can't keep these things. They will go. And so you, young people, ask yourselves, why are you here? Why are you at this conference? Why do you belong to a Christian home? Why do you belong to a Christian church? Why do you have a Bible in your hands this morning? Why do you have a praying community? Why are you, and yes, every single one of you here, is enveloped this morning in prayer? Because there are people who are praying for you and for you right now. Why? Why? And if you are still unconverted, you have not come into the kingdom itself, but you are come here today, and the question to you is, why are you here? Why are you here among God's people? You have the word of life open before you. Why? You have a Savior set before you. Why? You are not called to go into Xerxes. You're not called to go into an irrational, wicked man who may or may not hold out a scepter to you. And so you have the question, if I perish, I perish. That's not what you are called to this morning. You are called, rather, to come to one whose scepter is out in the gospel. Why? Why you? Why are you not in a prison? Why were you not born a Hindu in India? Why were you not born a Muslim in Pakistan? Why are you among the blessings of the gospel? Why are you hearing this morning? Why? Ask yourself why. Is it not for this great reason, so that you would fall before not Xerxes, but King Jesus, and kiss the Son? Kiss the Son. And if you are a Christian, think of where you were, depraved, without God, without hope, dead in trespasses and in sins, on your way to hell and the blackness of darkness forever. And think of where you have come, and think of what has been done for you. Stand at the foot of Calvary and ask the question, what has God done for me? And ask this question, why? Why me? Why are these blessings of salvation given to me? So that you can tiptoe to heaven unnoticed? Are you not come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Why has God placed you in the family you are in, the church you are in, the friends you are with, the college you are in, the universities you are in, the work situations you are in, the friend who's so annoying at work? Why are you there? Everything you do should have this question. Why? Why am I here? What's the opportunity? What's the purpose? I have been given so much. Why? Not so you can hoard, but so that you can give. Do and die, but really, do and live. And then lastly and briefly, do and deliver. Mordecai says deliverance will come. Deliverance will come. Whether you're involved in it or not, deliverance will come. God has called us to work. God has called us to Himself and His Son. And those He calls to Himself, He calls to work. The question is only this, which side will we be on? God will save His people with or without you or me. But is it not better to kiss the Son and to be on His side? You see, Esther's not just a child of Abraham. She's a daughter of Sarah. She's a woman of spiritual strength and courage, I believe. She has her faults. She knows it's better to die in obedience and sacrifice rather than to live in disobedience and spiritual selfishness. Interestingly, as you know, no doubt, that Esther's name is called a star. And the Lord is willing to use Esther, a star, to shine in a dark night for the advancement of His kingdom. And we read in Daniel that they that turn many to righteousness will shine like the stars forever and ever. God doesn't need these people, but He's pleased to use these people. And He promises these people, you will shine like the stars forever and forever. Those who turn many to righteousness. Well, will Esther shine? Will Esther shine? Will she be willing to take her life in her own hands, to die, to sacrifice herself, to do anything for the salvation of God's people? And what about you? In whatever state you are in, the very fact you are sitting under God's word puts you under a dilemma. These are the choices that are set before you. Will you do or will you die? Will you do or will you die? Will you do and die? And will you, in that death, live? And I'll leave you with this. There was someone else who came at a certain time, an appointed time. The fullness of the time came. God sent forth His Son. He was tempted, do or dine. He was tempted to dine rather than to die. He was tempted to dine rather than to suffer. You turn these stones to bread. Eat instead of hunger. Go straight to your messianic glory. Avoid the path of suffering. These kingdoms of the world, I can give them to you all without suffering. That was His temptation. Do or dine. He, though, faced certain death, no question. He faced the death of the cross. He faced the cup of damnation. And if He refused that cup, nobody was there saying, if you refuse this, deliverance will come from another place. Because if He refused that cup, there would be no deliverance for you or for me or for anyone else. His death was designed to save. Not one generation of Jewish people from an awful massacre, but to save an elect number of souls from going down to hell, from everlasting woe. Where would we be if He chose to dine rather than to die? What a sun rising He is from an awful and a black night. What a star He is. I am the root and the offspring of David. I am the bright and the morning star. What was His choice? What was His answer when He was called to come down off the cross? What did He say? Well, we'll leave that for another of your topics. But for now, we leave you with this question. Why are you here? Deliverance will come. But which side will you be on? Who knows whether you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Amen. Let's offer a brief word of prayer. Let's pray. Lord, we do give thanks this morning for Jesus Christ, the bright and the morning star, for the one who never did within his heart conceal Thy righteousness, who declared Thy salvation, and the one who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, to give His life a ransom for many, so that He to them would be the bright, and the morning star. Lord, give us grace, we pray, that Thou wilt light our candle, that it would shine full bright. Work in us life, we pray. Bless this conference, bless these dear friends. Keep them safe today. We ask this all, asking for the forgiveness of our sin, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.